Well, I would encourage you to have your Bibles open at our reading this evening of Luke 13. Questions. What I'm looking at this evening, questions. Several years ago, there was a popular song by a singer called Johnny Nash, entitled "There Are More Questions Than Answers." Maybe I'm old enough to remember that, and some of you are not. But he goes on to sing, "The more I find out, the less I know." Well, I wouldn't disagree with the sentiment. I often feel this way myself. But that should never, ever stop us asking questions. In fact, just thinking of that, I remember when I used to help out at the FOY and I said to youngsters, "That's how you can spot a cult. A cult will tell you after a while, stop asking questions." True Christianity says, keep on asking. Keep on discovering more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep asking good questions. And as we all know, there are some good questions. There are some questions that are more difficult than others. And we're going to look at a potentially difficult, tricky question tonight. But before we do, I want to read this short article which addresses a similar tricky question. "Does God play favourites?" was the title of the article. After reading it, you might agree with the songwriter. "The more I find out, the less I know." This is what the article said, and it's not too long. "The whole Bible teaches that God is fair and just. Psalm 11, verse 7. It also states that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23. But he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. Therefore, the idea of God's purpose in election raises some difficult questions, such as, how can God choose some and pass on others? People have attempted to explain God's election in several ways. Some hold the view that God elects some to be saved because he knows beforehand that they will choose to accept Christ. Their election, according to this view, is based on God's foreknowledge." In brackets, Arminianism. Others conclude that God, in his wise and sovereign will, chooses some, but not others, for reasons we cannot understand. His selection may seem unfair, but that is simply because we have a limited perspective. Humans, bound in sin, do not naturally seek God, but when God's grace comes to the elect, it frees them to choose God. Calvinism. Still others emphasize that God elected Jesus, his Son, and that all those who are in Christ by faith share in that corporate election. For many, over the years, the mystery of how God works in election is not easily resolved, says the article. Difficult questions in this world can continue to confound us, confuse us. In the end, we may need to confess that our understanding is limited. We are human. That we may be missing some key part of God's plan that would allow us to understand things like the doctrine of election better. In this world, the songwriter, I believe, is correct. There are more questions than answers. And can result in, the more I find out, the less I know. And this is because the thing about questions, difficult or not, is that no one, despite what some clever men think, no one knows all the answers. No one. Unless you are God. Only God knows everything. So the question that we have put to Jesus in verse 23 of our reading was not only a good and, I think, A difficult question. But it was put to the one person who knows all the answers. God. God incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, two quick points to highlight. Firstly, we do not know who asked this question. And secondly, it doesn't seem that Jesus immediately answers the question. Who asked the question? Not important. Not important. Indeed, maybe we have asked a similar question in our lives. And with regards to the second point, it was not uncommon for the Lord Jesus Christ to answer a question indirectly. Generally, this was done to teach a far, far deeper truth, a reality of more importance to the questioner. Now, our reading this evening is so apt for the spiritually confused times that we live in, without doubt. You see, among those who call themselves Christians, we find many who claim that all people, or at least all who are sincere in what their beliefs are, that they all will be saved. Even among evangelical Christians. A few have gone so far as to say that those who do not even know the name of Jesus, but know in their hearts a religious need or urge, that they're all saved. In the name of ecumenicalism, many people are saying, in effect, that there are a number of roads with even wider doors or gates that lead to salvation. They're making the gate far too wide. In complete contrast, there are others who also call themselves Christian, but contend that only those who are members of their particular denomination or organization, only those people will be saved. Such people are, in effect, making the gate or door leading to salvation not only extremely narrow, but exclusive. So you see, this question is not only a good one, it's a very important one to us all. So we need to understand. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he, that is Jesus, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So the anonymous acquirer has asked a rather abstract, theoretical question. Are there few who are saved? The inquirer may have been thinking along the lines of, well, I'm confident that I'm saved. I wonder if there are many like me. Well, Jesus, who, remember, knows the heart of every man, in turn challenged the assumption behind the question. The Lord is not interested in solely having a theoretical, theological argument or discussion. So God the Son, who of course knows the answer. He knows everything. He's God. He knows the answer, but he moves from an abstract question to a personal instruction. Note the last word of verse 23. He said to them. Them. Jesus now turns and speaks not only to the questioner, but to all who are following him. Jesus knows that this teaching is something that all his followers need to hear. In verse 24, the Lord talks of two groups of people. The first group consists of those who strive to enter by the narrow gate or door. The second consists of those who seek to enter and will not be able. On the face of it, there is a very subtle difference. So what is the difference? Well, Jesus will explain the difference of striving and seeking to enter, and also the difference between the narrow gate and whatever other means of entering the second group chooses. So firstly, the difference between striving and seeking to enter. Now, it must be acknowledged that elsewhere, the Bible speaks positively about seeking God's kingdom. Indeed, just a few verses earlier in this same book, Luke 12, verses 29 to 31, Jesus says this, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." So plainly, there is a correct and true way of seeking God. Conversely, there is an incorrect and false way of seeking God as found in our text. So what is the nature of this true seeking of God and his kingdom? Well, I think a good way of looking into this is to consider first what it is not. So, this is what it is not. True seeking is not simply a general wish for heaven. The true seeker does not have the mindset of getting into the kingdom of God as a sort of insurance policy. I'm sure most of you have met people like that. The just in case. I've termed it as the cover all bases plan. Just in case. This Christianity thing that you lot go on about, just in case it might be true, I'll cover all bases. You know, that's a kind of religious spread betting. Sadly, this view can be propagated by some churches today, just to get people on the seats. Say nothing that will offend anyone. Keep everyone happy. And above all, make no demands on the listener whatsoever. If the gospel is presented in this manner, which is basically, what do I get out of it? Then all that will be produced is false seekers. And sadly, we have churches that are heaving with false seekers. True seeking is not pursuing earthly benefits. Back to that reading where Jesus says, Luke 12, 29, "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink." If the gospel is presented as the solution to all our earthly problems, problems of health, wealth, and relationships, then we will certainly attract and produce false seekers in the multitude. In fact, you know, there is a whole industry of TV evangelists and the like who are doing precisely that very thing. Attracting people who really just ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? I think a relevant passage is John 6. The day before, Jesus fed the multitude with bread. The crowds seek him. Wanting more bread, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Once again, seek is the same Greek word as in our reading. The crowd liked the bread so much, I guess it was really good bread. And that's what they wanted every day, the bread. Instead of looking at what the sign signifies, i.e. that all of our needs are met in Jesus Christ, that he is the source of eternal nourishment and of eternal life, far, far greater than a piece of bread. No, their delight is in the earthly bread, the food, not in the supernatural eternal bread of life, Jesus Christ. John 6, 48, 51. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Makes you wonder. Earth, were they fussing about that bread for when they've got the living bread? People are doing the same thing today. The crowd is superficially seeking Jesus. They are seeking earthly benefits. Seeking what Jesus can do for them, but they are not genuinely seeking Jesus Christ. They are not striving to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Such shallow seekers, the what's in it for me group, I have to tell you and be very clear about this, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is so important to remember in the life of the local church too. Clever marketing experts will tell us to find out what people perceive are their felt needs. And then show them how the church can meet such felt needs. Well, unhappily, some churches have gone down this route. And again, I can tell you, such churches that go down this route will be popular. Now, of course, ultimately, the Church of Jesus Christ does have the answer to most of life's problems and needs. And yes, the felt needs of people can be an opening into lives of those who have no understanding of their essential need for salvation. But you see, the huge danger here is that if the church communicates, we exist to give what you need or what you feel you want, then it will produce seekers after the things of this world rather than true seekers after Jesus Christ the Saviour. And the things of this world won't save anyone. Only Jesus Christ can save. So that's, in a nutshell, the negative teaching telling us how not to seek. But what's the positive teaching here? How are we to strive to enter through this narrow gate? Well, I understand the word strive is from the Greek word which gives us our word agonize. It's an athletic term used of a runner or a wrestler during competition. Or we could say, Steve and I, well, we try and play squash. We agonize a bit. Striving is thus not an expression of sort of a casual interest, of a mild preference. I think I'll prefer that over that. That's not striving. That's not striving at all. Striving describes someone who wants the prize so much that they are willing to endure almost anything. Professional athletes will put themselves through hours and hours of intense practice. They will be careful about every aspect of their life, often living a life of constant discipline. And why do they endure all of this? Because the athletes want the prize. It's as simple as that. They want the cup or the medal. Well, now, of course, we'd say the big prize money. So there's a lot of prize money out there. They want the victory more than anything else, and so they will endure the suffering. Well, just so the Christian. Strive to enter. Discipline yourself. Oh, this is not a popular word nowadays, is it? Discipline? But that's what we have to do. Discipline ourselves. Focus on the prize. What is the prize for the Christian? Jesus Christ. Christ himself. Paul uses similar imagery in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. True seeking, striving, is personally loving the Lord Jesus Christ, valuing Him above everything else. It's a lifetime's work, and we can so easily be led astray. Now, we said that Jesus provides two contrasts here. So we've had the contrast between seeking and striving to enter, but also the contrast between seeking to enter through the narrow gate and by implication seeking to enter any other way. Verse 25 to 27 takes us to the second contrast. So what does Jesus mean, firstly, by the narrow gate? What is his intended contrast with other methods of entering? Again, let's be again by consider what the narrow gate is not. The narrow gate is not simply being in church. It's not reading the Bible. It's not listening to sermons. It's not looking the part of a Christian. This is clear from verse 26. These workers of iniquity looked just like true believers. They'd been with Jesus. They looked the part. They'd listened to his preaching. But Jesus, what does he say? He does not know them. And they stand condemned. The narrow gate is also not being, or not about being prominent in this life. Jesus says in verse 30 that some that are presently first will be last. Prominence in this life, in the world, and for that matter in the church, is no guarantee of entering through the narrow gate. Also, the narrow gate is not about being an offspring of a believer. Remember in verse 28, Jesus is speaking to descendants of Abraham and Jacob. There is a lovely expression used by some. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Each of us must personally come to Jesus Christ on our own. Not through our parents, not through our grandparents, or any other relations. We must come personally to Jesus Christ on our own. So what does Jesus mean by the narrow gate? In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, He himself is the door. Well, the gate and the door are interchangeable here. Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So in what sense is the gate or door narrow then? Well, firstly, the gate door is narrow in the sense that no one comes to the Father in any other way. John 14:6. And here we have it again. Religious activities, Christian or non-Christian, do not bring us into the kingdom of God. Sorry if that shocked you. Our good works, our good feelings about maybe our good works, our earnest morals do not bring us in. I know that in our pluralistic society, this message is becoming more and more despised. But friends, we must preach, teach, and live out this truth. There is only one door. And that one narrow door is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer is so correct in saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus and Him alone. In this sense, the door is narrow. Secondly, the door is narrow in this sense, that the time that the door is open is limited. Verse 25 tells us, a time is coming when the master of the house arises and shuts the door. When the door is shut, no one else is allowed to enter. That's it. It's shut for good. There is a time when Jesus eats and drinks with sinners. That is the time of grace. That is still the time of grace. Paul tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I praise God for that. I praise God that He didn't come for the righteous. But I tell you what, He wouldn't have to come for many. But the day is coming when that will no longer be the case. You see, the time of mercy is limited. So through the image of this narrow gate, Jesus is saying, do not suppose on the basis of your ancestors, on the basis of your religious activities, or on the basis of your self-seeking, or on the basis of your morals, that you are saved. Don't make that assumption. I am the door. Jesus is the only entrance. Do not presume that you will have another opportunity to enter. Today is the day of salvation. So, if you've been coming along to this place maybe for weeks, months, maybe years, and you thought, yes, okay, have a good chat, maybe a reasonable cup of tea, pretty nice people, and the message is okay, I might think about it now and again, but I don't have to commit to anything. Today is the day of salvation. That opportunity might not be there tomorrow. You might not be about tomorrow. We don't know. We just do not know. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The instruction is very clear. Come to me, Jesus Christ. And when do you do it? You do it right now. Don't put it off. You daren't risk it. You dare not risk this. So we have seen Jesus turn the abstract question of will only a few be saved. He's turned it around and he says loud and clear, look at you. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. So even if you've asked this question, you know, now ask yourself, will I be saved? Strive to enter by the Lord Jesus Christ and do it now. For the door just might shut this evening for you for eternity. So God the Son, who knows everything, has given the warning, which mankind needs to hear. We need to hear it and we need to act. So, what about the question of self? Well, interestingly, Jesus brackets this discussion of the narrow gate with parables and images that tells us of the extent of the kingdom. I read them to you, I'll read them again. Verses 18 to 21, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and all the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. You see, each of these images shows something that looks small. Mustard seed, a tablespoon of yeast, which grow. Spread widely. Just so the kingdom may look small, but it too is growing. It is becoming vast and wide-ranging. And then, after giving the warning, Jesus in verse 29 says that the citizens of the kingdom will come from the four corners of the earth to feast with him. Verse 30 tells us that the saved will not always be the folks we might expect, but they will be coming. They will be coming. And you know what? Elsewhere, Revelation 7. Here it's even more explicit. Let me just read you a couple of verses. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So yes, this gate, this door, this entrance is narrow, and we must strive to enter through it. Jesus Christ, and him alone, he is the gate, he is the entrance. The only way to salvation, the only entrance into heaven, God's eternal kingdom. Don't try and get in any other way. There is no other way. But also, let's praise God, because there is an untold multitude who have, who are still, and who will be entering through it. Friend, I leave you with this. I pray that every one of us here this evening, every one of us, will be counted in that multitude. I really do. It's that important. Please, don't put this off. Think about it. Jesus Christ, what about you? Is he your Saviour? Is he? Amen.